Well, turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. We're continuing our series on the Beatitudes. This is number 13 in that series. And we're reading verses 9 through 11 tonight of Matthew, chapter 5. Follow with me, if you would, please. Matthew, chapter 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you again tonight, Lord. All these years you've been so faithful. Your name is faithful and true, and we thank you for that. Thank you for being faithful to us even when we're not so faithful to you. Thank you for loving us even when we don't act like we love you. And Father, thank you for caring for us even when it doesn't seem like we care about the things you're concerned about. Thank you that you never fail. You're always the same. We can count on you and trust you. I pray you'd bless us tonight as we look into the Word of God. And once again, you might open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of people who are listening and watching and here in this place to receive the Word of God, that you might show us some good things out of your Word that will help us and challenge us and convict us and comfort us and change us. We just pray, Father, you might have your will and way. We'll give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. There are nine blessings known as the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. We find several repeated in Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. And when we read the Beatitudes, we will see in them the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the embodiment of all his teachings. He is the singularly unique person, being both the Son of God and the Son of Man. He is fully God and wholly human. He alone was perfection in human body, and he is the living example of all that he ever taught. The Bible says that God is conforming us to the image of his dear Son. That means since the day that you got saved, day by day and year by year, decade in and decade out, God is working and desiring to conform you, to make you more like the Lord Jesus. And it is God which worketh in you to accomplish this. Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God is able to do with you exceeding and abundantly more than you ever asked or ever thought could be done with you. He can make you exceedingly and abundantly more than you ever dreamed or thought you could ever be made into. God is able to do miraculous things in a person's life if they'll just let him. We don't know what God wants to do with us, really. You don't know what God's will for your life is as far as where he's going to take you and how he's going to use you and what he's going to make you into. It's all like a great adventure, isn't it? And he's able to do far beyond your imagination, far beyond your puny expectations. We limit ourselves because we limit God by not allowing him or not believing him or not letting him take us where he wants to take us and make us what he wants to make us. I know you hear me talking about the importance of being filled with the Spirit a lot, but it's true. Because without His filling, we cannot live the Christian life nor exhibit the fruit of the Lord. In John chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Sometimes we forget that. We forget that we're the branch. We think we're somehow the vine. We think we have power we don't have. We think we can do what we cannot do in and of ourselves. The branch cannot produce the fruit. The vine produces the fruit through the branch. You're just the branch. And God's saying, listen, if you just be the branch, I'll be the vine. If you just be the branch, I'll produce fruit through you. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. The Spirit of God produces the Christian life, not the Christian. We are vessels and instruments, but God is the power. We are the glove, he is the hand. We are the bucket, he is the water. Now you can throw all the empty buckets you want at a fire, but they will have no effect. Why? Because they have nothing in them to put out the fire. But you put water in the bucket, now there's something there. And you can take a glove and you can tape it to an axe, but it'll never cut a tree without a hand being in it. So we come to our last three Beatitudes tonight. Well, actually two. The first one we find in verse 9, I call it the happy peacemakers. Look at verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. The Lord Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 is called the Prince of what? Peace. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, he's called our peace. He came to make peace through the blood of his cross, according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. And Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he is the Prince of Peace. He is the sacrificial lamb who brings peace between God and sinners. In this beatitude, we are not the children of God because we're peacemakers, but we are peacemakers because we're the children of God. God himself being the chief peacemaker. Jesus said to us in John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. He says, I'm not giving you the sham peace of the world, the fake peace of the world, the temporary circumstantial peace of the world. Uh-uh. He said, I'm giving you my peace. Now, who is he? He's the Prince of Peace. And he's made peace with God for us through his shed blood. And so he says, I'm giving you my peace. You, listen, the world's peace won't cut it. The world's peace won't get you anywhere. He said it's only temporary and it's only based upon things that change. He said, I'm going to give you my peace. That's incredible. Now, what peace did Jesus have? Well, a peace that passes all understanding, according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. A peace that passes all understanding, a peace you can't figure out, a peace that doesn't fit into a box. A peace that doesn't have a definition, a peace that's out beyond the borders of human understanding. A peace amid opposition. Just look at Jesus as he went through all the people who came against him in opposition. He had perfect peace. A peace that endured the cross. Imagine the peace it took to do that. When he wasn't dying for his sins, he wasn't being punished for anything he did wrong. He was hanging on that cross for us. And he had peace. A peace that knows how to trust God in all circumstances and situations. That's a peace, isn't it? A peace that conquers fear. A peace that does not depend upon outward circumstances, appearances, or assurances. Not a peace that's from the outside in, a peace that's from the inside out. Now, we have this peace already. According to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, which says this, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you already have his peace. It's in my peace I give unto you. You have his peace dwelling and abiding in you by the Spirit of Christ. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Just as God has shed his love abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, according to Romans 5:5, and desires that we love others with the love that he's put in our hearts, he's also put his peace in our hearts by the same Spirit, and desires that we make peace with all men, according to Romans chapter 12, verse 18. So what am I saying? I'm saying you have the power within you to love as Jesus loved even your enemies. You have the peace within you to have peace that Jesus had even in the most strenuous circumstances, in the most dangerous situations. How do you have that? By his Spirit. Listen, his Spirit dwells in you and has sealed you until the day of redemption. God is love. His love is in you. He is the Prince of Peace. His peace is in you. It's there. But we got to be filled with it. You understand? We got to allow his peace and his love to fill us and draw upon it instead of our own human resources. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 6. We're talking about peacemakers, right? Proverbs chapter 6. Let's look there. I want to read for you, beginning at verse 16. Proverb number 6, verse 16. It says, "These things doth the Lord hate." Now that makes my ears perk up right away. How about you?
Amen.
If God hates it, I don't want to like it. If God hates it, I don't want to do it. And then it says this, "Yea, seven are an abomination unto him." What are they? Number one, seven, verse, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. I want you to pay particular attention to the last one. Now, here's how we are. We look at those other ones and we say, well, you know, those are certainly repugnant, right? The first six are very repugnant, and God finds them repugnant too. But he also finds sowing discord among the brothers and sisters just as repugnant as the rest. Are you listening to me? We have lying tongues. We have hands that shed innocent blood. We have proud looks. We have a heart that deviseth wicked imagination. Feet that are swift to mischief. A lying witness. And then you have sowing discord among the brethren. God said, that's an abomination. I want you to hear that. God said it's an abomination to sow discord among the brethren. That's pretty scary, friends. That lays a great responsibility upon us to be peacemakers, doesn't it? But how many times are people stirring up trouble here and stirring up trouble there and sowing discord here and discord there? God says it's an abomination. He said, I hate it. Why? Because you're supposed to be peacemakers. Instead of stirring up discord, we should be trying to bring peace. Listen to these words. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 16. Leviticus 19, 16 says, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord." So he's saying this. He said, I don't want you to be a talebearer, and I'm the Lord. I get to call the shots. I get to say what's right and wrong. Proverbs 18:8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. So when you are an individual who stirs up discord among the brethren and you're tattletaling and you're gossiping, you're stabbing your brothers and sisters in the belly. You're stabbing them in the back. You know what it says? Proverbs 20:19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. You know what God's saying? He said, you got to find somebody that's a gossip, don't hang around with them. You find somebody that's a gossip, don't get involved with them. You find somebody that's sowing discord, don't spend time with them. Why? Because that same abominable filth will rub off on you. You say, that's pretty strong. I didn't write it. God wrote it.
Amen.
See, if it were me writing it, I wouldn't call it an abomination. I'd call it a juicy tidbit. I'd call it a prayer request. God says, no, it's an abomination. Because God says, I know what you're doing. You're not trying to make peace. You're not trying to bring peace among the brethren. You're sowing discord. What does the Lord want between his children? Peace. Let me ask you, parent, do you enjoy your children playing together in harmony? Or do you enjoy your children fighting with each other and running all around the house, knocking things over? I don't think we have to show hands for that, do we? How do you think God likes his children? Do you think he likes his children to come together in his house and be at peace with one another and sow peace among each other and love each other? Or do you think he wants people to come into his house, his children come into his house and fight and brawl and call names and whatever? Oh, we don't do that. Oh, maybe we don't see it, but what's going on here and what's going on here? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. He said, blessed are the who? Not the sowers of discord. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God says that we should be endeavoring. That should be our goal. It should be something that motivates us and drives us, endeavoring to keep the unity. Endeavoring to keep a bond of peace. Sometimes you have to lay aside your pride or your way or your ideas or your feelings or your emotions, your attitudes, and work for peace by the Spirit of God instead of the other things by the spirit of the flesh. When we are peacemakers, we're like God, aren't we? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, it says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Did you hear what he said? He said, be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of peace shall be with you. How can you or I expect the God of peace to bless us when we are not peacemakers? Huh? How can we expect God to bless us when we're gossiping or talebearing or sowing discord or having attitudes about one another? God can't bless. You know, maybe there's no peace in a relationship that you're in. Maybe there's no peace in the home. Maybe there's no peace in the church. You know why? I would ask, where's the spirit of peace? The fruit of the spirit is peace. And we're to endeavor to keep the peace. In other words, we should be endeavoring to be filled with the spirit so we can have the fruit of peace. How often do you think about being filled with the spirit? You say, well, how do you get filled with the Spirit? Well, I told you that before. Keep your vessel clean and ask God to do it. He'll fill it. He'll fill you. Is the Spirit of peace allowed to control, or is he quenched and therefore grieved? Well, I don't want to have peace. Why? Because I got a grudge.
I got an attitude. I've been hurt. Yeah, I think Jesus was hurt, don't you? But he was the peacemaker.
There's too little peace in this world, and even too little peace in the church. Shame on us if we're adding to the unrest instead of working as peacemakers, especially among ourselves. You know who my dad used to tell me I fought with more than anybody else? My brothers and sisters. I remember him telling me, he said, you know, you never talk to your friends like that. You never act like that to your friends. You never treat your friends like that. Isn't that a shame? I don't even know them who them friends are anymore. But I still got my brothers and sisters, right? You understand? God's saying, listen, at least among yourselves, endeavor to keep unity and peace. Happy is the peacemaker. Point number two is in verses 10 and 11, and it's called the happy persecuted. You see, there's the happy peacemakers, but then there's this almost a contradiction in terms, happy persecuted. Look at verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye. When men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Doesn't sound like very much of a blessing, does it? But he's not talking about a happiness that comes from circumstance. He's talking about a joy and a peace and a happiness that comes from inside. From who? From the Spirit of God. Let's look at this. No doubt the Lord is... Jesus, as he's talking here, is looking down through the years to the cross of Calvary. He was a man who knew persecution like no other. He's called a man of sorrow and acquainted with griefs. He was persecuted for one thing, righteousness. That's why the world hated him, because he was righteousness in person. The persecution of which the Lord speaks here has special qualifications. The first one we find in verse 10 is, if we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, that means we're persecuted for doing what's right, not what's wrong. In 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 19, 1 Peter Chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, it says this, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable of God." And God said, he said, when you do things that are worthy of persecution, when you act a fool and you do the wrong thing and you get in trouble for it and you take it patiently, what's that? You deserve what you got. But when you are suffering for doing right and you take it patiently, he said, that's what God accepts. That's acceptable to him. Look at 1 Peter. Go there with me to chapter 4. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. He continues the same theme from chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. He goes into chapter 4, and at verse 12, he takes it up again. Look what he says. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. In verse 13, it says, when we're suffering for righteousness' sake, we are partakers of Christ's suffering. In verse 14, it says, when we are suffering for righteousness' sake, it glorifies God. In verse 15, it says, now listen, here's the difference. Don't suffer for doing wrong. Suffer for righteousness. He said, don't suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. Those are a pretty rough crowd, isn't it? Murderer, thief, evildoer. Look at the next one. What's the next one? Busybody. Wait a minute. Are you telling me that being a busybody is as wrong as murder? So God says, go to Revelation and look at the people who are going to spend eternity in hell. It says murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Same group of people. He puts liars in with those other wicked people. He puts busybodies in here with that other group of wicked people. Wow. You know, you only get in trouble when you're a busybody. You start poking your nose in everybody else's business, it's going to get stepped on and cut off. You're going to end up in trouble. You're going to end up saying, I should have never got involved in this. Busybody means you go find out. You stick your nose in where it doesn't belong. You're trying to get in. Listen, if they want you in, they'll come and ask you in. All right? If I want you involved in my affairs, I'll come and talk to you and say, would you help me out? Would you pray with me about it? Would you help? Don't come sticking your nose in uninvited. It's being a busybody. You got enough trouble with your own life. And you're going to come in and try to straighten mine out? Or your neighbor's out? I want to say this. I'm just going to say this because I feel the Lord wants me to say it. Husband, you think you can straighten your wife out? Wife, you think you can straighten your husband out? You got to straighten yourself out. You're a mess. Well, no, I'm not. It's all my husband. It's all my wife. Yeah, that's why you're a mess, because you believe that. We got. Here's the number one problem for me, right here. This is the number one problem for me. It's me. And in verse 16, it says, but you know what? If you're going to be a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody, you better be ashamed. You better be ashamed of yourself. But he says in verse 16, but if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. See? I should be ashamed of myself if I have to suffer as these other things. But I'm not going to be ashamed if you're going to persecute me because I'm a Christian. Or I'm going to suffer because I'm a Christian. Psalm 23, we know that great psalm, right? Here's verse 3. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When you're walking in righteousness, then you're being led of God. And if you suffer for it, God says in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 5, be happy. Where does he lead me? He leads me in the paths of righteousness. So if I'm not on the path of righteousness, I'm not being led of the Lord. If I'm not being led of the Lord, I'm being led of the flesh. So he said, I'm going to lead you in paths of righteousness. Now, while you're in the paths of righteousness, I have you in, that's for my name's sake. That's so that I get the glory. That's so that you're a good testimony for me as your Father and as your Savior. He said, now listen, when you're on that path of righteousness, the world's going to give you some trouble about it. They're going to persecute you for it. But don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Be happy. You know what? Be happy you're on the path of righteousness. Isn't that a wonderful path to be on? And so this suffering that he says we should be blessed if we suffer is for, number one, righteousness' sake. Number two, in verse 11, it's for his name's sake. Look what it says. If any man speak
I'm sorry, let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So first, it's for righteousness' sake. Second, it's for his sake. Now, verse 11 is saying it's because you're associated with him. In the first one, you're associated with righteousness. See? So what does that do? Well, that kind of convicts people. You know what misery likes? Tell me. Company. You know what sin likes? Company. They like the world wants to justify its sin. But if we're walking in righteousness, we are a conviction. We're a light shining in the darkness. But now number two says we're associated with him, with his name. There is some persecution that comes because you're a Christian, because you belong to Christ. In other words, you are the way you are because of him. And you live the way you live because of him. Because you're like Jesus, worldly men will treat you like they treated him. It says here they'll revile you. You know what that word that means? It means they'll defame you, they'll chide you, and they'll taunt you. Oh, big goody dude. Goody, two shoes. Oh, what are you, a good deed doer? Oh, you're one of those. What's the matter? Are you too good? Are you too holy? All kinds of chides and taunts. That means they revile you. Now it says they'll persecute you. This has the idea of purposely coming at you and against you to make things miserable for you with a grudge. It says they'll say evil against you. This is talking about hurtful and vicious things about you, lewd and malicious things about you, wicked things with malice. And I want you to notice the important word, falsely. Falsely. The lies, the false accusations. Why? Because you have his name. You're associated with him. Isn't that what they did with him? False accusations against him, the Lord Jesus. They say it not because it's true of you, but because you know him and profess him and because you're like him. However, I'm afraid that many Christians are in reality suffering because of their own insufferable attitudes and personal misdeeds and trying to convince themselves it's because they're a Christian. Well, he's just there, treat me like that because I'm a Christian. Well, it might just be because you're miserable. Might just be because you're insufferable. Might be because you're obnoxious. Might be because you're proud. Might be because you know it all. Could be a lot of things. The disciples knew what it was like to be persecuted for Christ's sake. In Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41, it says this, "And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." Isn't that amazing? Now, this is lightweight and milquetoast compared to that, I understand. But it's just a little illustration. You know, when I was getting ready to go to Mongolia, I wanted to go into China as well. And so I sent for a visa for China. And it was a tourist visa. And it asked what my title was, what I do. And I put pastor, rejected. I put it in again, rejected. I changed pastor to counselor, accepted. What's the difference between a pastor and a counselor? Isn't that what I do as a pastor? Don't I counsel? I have a master's degree in counselor, so I put in their counsel. They said, oh, okay, we don't want no pastors in here. Why? Because they associate that word with Christ. But counselor, that's a whole different story. Let's go to Luke chapter 6, verse 22.
Luke chapter 6, verse 22. This is a corresponding passage written by Luke. Look what he says in Luke chapter 6, verse 22. He says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." They're not doing this because they don't like you. They're doing this for the Son of Man's sake, for Jesus' sake. It says they'll hate you, not for being evil or obnoxious or worthy of hate, but for being a born-again Christian following Christ. They will separate you. That means to set off by a boundary. You ever see those boundaries the police put on a crime scene? They put that yellow tape across there. It says, you know, crime scene, do not enter, or whatever. That's what it's talking about. When you are living a vibrant testimony for Jesus Christ, there are people that are going to put that right around you, and you're boundaried off. You're out of bounds. Friends and family who no longer have much, if anything, to do with you anymore. Why? Because you got saved. Why? Because you became a born-again Christian. And then it says here, they will reproach you. That means you become the butt of jokes and ridicule among those who once were considered friends and loving family members, but now you're a joke. And then it says it'll cast your name as evil. This is being blackballed with disparaging your character. You know, I had friends that I thought I was pretty close to when I was lost. We did things together, played in bands together, did stuff together. And then I got saved. And all of a sudden, our old friends didn't want to have so much to do with us anymore. Why? It's still me, but... Yeah, but you don't understand, it's you, but then there's Jesus. See? Yeah, when you were all by yourself, you were great, but now you got this guy with you. You got Jesus with you. Ah, we're not so fond of him. As long as he's coming along, don't bother coming. As long as he's going to be part of it, don't bother being part of us. The only thing that changed was I had Jesus, that was it. But it was enough, wasn't it? And the ties started getting cut. Pretty soon, Melvin and I were living here in Erie at the time, and we didn't have no friends no more, no friends. We didn't have no family in Erie. I didn't get saved in church. So we didn't know what to do. We didn't have no friends left. We didn't have no friends here. So we just decided, well, let's just move back to Pittsburgh. And we went to church. We finally went to a Bible preaching church. And we stayed. And God raised up friends. And God raised up a family. He replaced our friends and family with other people who were with Jesus too. And let me say this. If you're going to live like Jesus, then you will suffer some form of persecution or another, some kind of chiding and reproach to one degree or another, and separation and abandonment of one kind or another. That just comes with the territory. But let me say this. The new creature God made us, my wife and I, and the new world of the redeemed into which he entered us, was like being delivered from the world of darkness into a world of light. And we've never regretted it. Never. We don't sit around and say, oh, I wish I could, wish we were doing that, and I wish we were going there, and I wish we... No, we never. Why? Because we're children of light. We're children of God. So we have this, the happy peacemakers. And then we have the happy persecuted. But then we have the happy promise. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, and we're just about done. Matthew chapter 5, the happy promise. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. When we experience these things, not because we're beheading people and blowing up buildings, but for living righteously and being peacemakers for Jesus, we can rejoice with exceeding gladness. Why? Well, because we have a promise. We're promised, number one, ours is the kingdom of heaven. You see, this isn't our kingdom. This world is not our home. It's not our final destination. We're just passing through. Now, I'm gonna leave tomorrow. I'm going to go to Nebraska. I'm going to pass through a lot of places, but I'm not going to stay. And when I get to Nebraska, I'm not going to stay there. And when I get to South Dakota, I'm not going to stay there. Why? Because this is my physical, earthly home. I'm just passing through those places. God's saying this earth is not your spiritual home. Your spiritual home is in heaven. You're just passing through here. So live righteously. And be persecuted if you must for Jesus' name's sake and for righteousness' name's sake. But be glad you're not staying here forever. Be glad you're going to heaven. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Number two, great is your reward in heaven. The Lord Jesus reveals these promises to us to encourage us and strengthen us and motivate us to carry us through when the going gets tough. He said, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. Hang in there, saint. Hang in there, believer. I noticed that he uses the prophets as an example. These were men of God who lived for God and preached for God and suffered for it at the hands of worldly men who did not want to hear from God. And really, isn't that why Christians get persecuted? Because people don't want to hear what we have to say. They don't want to hear the Bible. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to hear about going to hell. They don't want to hear about going to heaven. I know it's foolish, but that's the truth. These men, these prophets mentioned here, are revered among believers, and we are sure that their rewards are great in heaven. And Jesus says that when any believer suffers persecution for him, their reward is just as great. Isn't that amazing? Great is your reward in heaven. You know, a Christian is in good company, the company of the prophets of God, when he or she is persecuted for righteousness' sake and for the name of Jesus. No one likes persecution and no one seeks out persecution, but if it comes for Christ's sake, we can find a cause to endure and be glad for the happy promises that are ours. Be a peacemaker and be happy if the persecution you experience is for righteousness and for Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to ask those of you who are saved. I once heard this question, and it goes like this. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Wow, what a question. Let me ask you, Christian, are you ashamed of Jesus Christ? Have you, or are you, an invisible Christian when you go out into the society around you? You become invisible as a Christian? Are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Do you promote peace or discord? It's not a matter of liking people or not. It's a matter of what spirit is in control of your heart and mind. Are you a busybody, a gossip, or a talebearer? When you are, you're working what God calls abomination. Maybe tonight you need to come and say, Lord, I know, Lord, this is what needs changed. This is what needs strengthened. This is what needs revived in my life. And if you're here tonight or watching or listening, and you've never been saved, never been born again. If anyone told you that when you become a Christian, life becomes a bowl of cherries, they lied to you. However, God becomes your Father, Christ becomes your Savior, the Holy Spirit becomes your Comforter, heaven becomes your home, and the church becomes your family. And life can never be lived without Christ like it can with Christ. You'll never know the joy of sins forgiven and the peace of God that passes all understanding. You'll never know the experience of spiritually being delivered from the darkness of this world into the marvelous light of God if you've never been born of God's Spirit by trusting Christ as your Savior. And you will eventually and inevitably die and spend eternity in hell. But that's why Jesus came, isn't it? To seek and save that which was lost. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what it is. It's trusting the one who loved you, died for you, shed his blood to pay for your sins, and rose again from the dead to offer you a free gift, the forgiveness of your sins and the salvation of your eternal soul. Would you accept that gift tonight? Maybe you need to do that. If you do, I'd like you to lift your hand up and say, "Preacher, I'm here tonight and I know I need to accept the gift of eternal life. I do not know for sure I'm going to heaven. I would like to go, but I just don't have that assurance. I'd like to know." Would you lift your hand up? Just let me pray for you. Anybody like that here tonight? If you're watching and listening, you should stop whatever you're doing, wherever you're going. Just stop right now. Bow your head and confess yourself a sinner to God and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you and ask him to be your Savior and receive him as your Savior right now. Call on him. He'll hear. Father, we thank you tonight. Lord, these are the things we can be by the Spirit of God that dwells within us. But the question is, do we want to be? The question is, will we be? And I pray, my Father, you'd help us tonight as Christians to come and talk to you about it. Lord, if there's anyone here that needs to be saved, give them the courage to come forward and talk to me about it. We just give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn tonight. And our closing hymn tonight is number 666. My Jesus, I love thee. You know, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So maybe there's a little work that needs to be done in your life, and you'd like to come and say, "Lord, I want you to help me with this. I need your grace. I need your power. I need your help to be what you want me to be instead of what I want to be." If you have any questions about going to heaven, why don't you come and see me? Otherwise, the altar's open as we sing number 666.